When the Lord returned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that joyful, that laughter in our mouths and singing on our tongues. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I love the old songs of Zion. Thank God for our music program. It is not true everywhere. I mentioned about to the parents, some of you parents may have not been here this morning or in the services here. You ought to be teaching your children the songs of Zion, not the rock and roll and the different songs that they're learning and sing. You know, the songs that I'm singing now at 87 are the songs I learned when I was 7. Amazing grace. What a friend we have in Jesus. How beautiful heaven must be. Down at the cross. These are the songs that they need to learn today. And when they're 65 or 87, they'll still have them in their hearts. Don't forget that, parents. And folks, don't take for granted what God's blessed us with here at Worth Baptist Church. I thank God for the music. Now I've spent enough time. The runway is open and I'm ready to get airborne. I hope you are. Open your Bible. By the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God is thinking about tonight. In the book of Philippians, as you're finding your place in the 4th chapter of the book of Philippians, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives and the Bible is right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And it is settled right here in this wonderful book that we call the Bible. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious and perfect and pure and pontifical and preserve for us in our own language in the King James Version. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 4 and down through verse number 7. I shall read these verses after we pray. Now, Father, we are grateful for thy kindness to us today. We are grateful for Worth Baptist Church, for our pastor and our people, for our staff, for those who keep the building clean, those that run the buses and bring the little children in, those that sing and those that visit and those that witness and those that teach the children and win souls to Christ. Every ministry, we thank thee for the entire service and the entire ministry of this great church. For all of these years now, we have seen the church grow, and we bless your name. And I pray that you'd speak to every heart in this room tonight. May we never take for granted that we have the privilege of open doors, a place to come and worship, a Bible to read, a song to sing, a testimony to give, a message to hear. May we hear as for eternity. And may the Holy Spirit bring to our hearts and minds the things that we need in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Now in the book of Philippians chapter number 4, at verse number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I call your attention to verse number 4. Paul says, rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord, not in self, not in what we can do, not in who we are, not where we've been, but rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, you have to understand something about Paul and his condition and circumstances at the time he wrote this to appreciate what he said. He was in jail. Paul never looked for motels when he went from one town to another. He looked out for the jails because he knew he'd be there sooner or later. Four times he spent prison terms for the cause of Christ. And yet he could say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the faith, I live by the faith, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But God forbid, he wrote, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He was a lonely man. Listen to what he wrote to his son Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Do thy diligence to come unto me, shortly to come unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, did you notice that 3 out of 4 of his friends had forsaken him, left him in jail? Only Luke was brave enough to stay with him. He was a destitute old man. He had no Social Security. He had no Medicare, no Medicaid, no retirement program, no nursing home, no assisted living home, no health plan. But you know what? He learned 2 lessons that every person in this room needs to learn. Would you listen carefully? Number one, he learned to be content regardless of his circumstances. In verse 11 of this book, this fourth chapter, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned." Now watch this, I have learned. Being content does not come automatically. We're living in a cruel, chaotic, mixed up, mad world. We have to learn some things. And Paul said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." Whatever is your lot, learn to be content. That's what Paul is saying. The second thing, second lesson you and I need to learn, as well as what Paul learned, contentment does not come with outward circumstances, but from the inward presence of Christ. Is that not what he said in verse 7? "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds," now watch this, "through Christ Jesus." We're living in a world that wants more, more money, more clothes, a better car, a bigger house, more money, more salaries, all of that. But let me tell you, when your faith is anchored in Jesus Christ, however fierce the storm, you're safe, because he's standing by. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I remember years ago when Dr. Norris was alive, we were students and then beyond into other areas of service. At all of our fellowship meetings, he had a dear old lady named Mrs. Gillentine. He always called on her to sing. She didn't have but one song. "When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When I do the best I can and my friends don't seem to understand, thou who knowest all about me, stand by me." Listen, folks, when Jesus is in your heart, it matters not what happens to your life. When Christ is at the center, it matters not what's at the circumference. Now, I've entitled this message, "How to Have the Peace of God." It is designed to give you some practical things that will help you in your journey through life. Principles that are based on the Word of God and not on the wisdom of man. I have three things that I believe are necessary to have the peace of God in your life and mine. Number one, the peace of God comes to those who learn not to worry. By the way, that word worry is not in God's vocabulary. It comes from an old English word that means to choke or to strangle, not physically, but emotionally. Many Christians are going around and around and around on a merry-go-round called worry. I remember when I was a child, the most favorite ride that I had or that I enjoyed was a merry-go-round. I discovered three things about it. Number one, I spent all of my money to pay the fare. Number two, it went round and round and round and round. And number three, I really didn't go anywhere. I got off at the same place I got on. I'm reminded of the mouse that was caught in the trap. By the way, this was a talking mouse. The mouse said, "I don't want any cheese. I just want to get out of this trap." Now, let me ask you a question. Did you ever feel like you just wanted to get out of the trap of worry in your life? Stay tuned. Now, I have a question for you. Let's all be honest now. We're in church. How many of you worry a little bit once in a while? Let's see your hand. Now, the rest of you, is something wrong with you. Now, there are four main causes for worry. You may want to jot these down. Number one, thinking about what you do not have. Number two, refusing to face life as it is. Number three, centering your thoughts on yourself rather than on those about you. And number four, failure to exercise faith in God. Now, there's some things that some of you don't have to worry about. If you do not have $1 million, you never have to worry about losing $1 million. Brother Earl, I looked at you on this next one, but I don't mean a thing by it. But if you don't have any hair, you don't have to worry about losing your hair. I don't know who to look at on this one. If you don't have any teeth, you don't have to worry about losing your teeth. Now, what are some of the results of worry? Number one, worry robs you of your spiritual joy. Worry muddles your thinking. Worry causes ulcers, heartburn, indigestion, and headaches. And besides all that, if you go to bed worrying tonight, you'll wake up with a deep, dark brown taste in your mouth in the morning. Three words go together. You know them. Hurry, worry, and bury. I never did know anybody to die from working, but I've known a lot of people to die from worrying. Someone observed that worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but gets you nowhere. There are 3 days in every week you should not worry. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Some people borrow trouble. By the way, do you know what worry is? A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was, it may have been me. Worry is the interest you pay on the troubles you borrow. Some people carry with them three kinds of trouble. All the trouble they've ever had, all the trouble they have now, and all the trouble they ever expect to have. I'm reminded of the dear old lady who stood up in the testimony meeting and said, I'm an old woman. I've had a lot of troubles in my life, most of which never came to pass. And that's the way it is. By the way, don't go around telling everybody your troubles. Half of them will not believe it. The other half will think you had it coming to you. You know what you ought to do when trouble comes? You ought to, when trouble raises its ugly head, you ought to cut it off with the sword of the Spirit. It's sharper than a razor. Paul says it's sharper than a sword with two edges. Here's some good advice. Don't trouble trouble till trouble troubles you. For you only make your trouble double trouble when you do. Now, there are three things you need never worry about. Number one, what you're going to eat. Some of you don't look like you worry too much about it. Number two, what you're going to drink. And number three, what you're going to wear. You want proof of that? I give you Jesus' word on it. I'm quoting Jesus again. Here's what he said in Matthew 6 at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought saying what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what or wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all, all these things, he says, the Gentiles, the unbelieving world seek. Now watch this, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. If you know and really believe that God will supply your need, he will. Jesus went on to say, but seek ye first, underscore that word, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hear me now, when God is first in your life, it matters not who or what is second. It has been reported that 90% of all things people worry about never happen. By the way, did you know that Jesus rebuked a woman in the New Testament for worrying? The fascinating story is found in Luke chapter 10. You know it. Mary and Martha had invited Jesus for supper. Some of you would say dinner. But you know, we talked, well, last Sunday afternoon, we observed the Lord's supper. We didn't observe the Lord's dinner. The Lord's supper. They invited him over for supper. I don't have the menu. I don't know what they ate, but it must have been good. And when supper was over, Mary went into the living room and sat at the feet of Jesus and listened intently to everything he had to say. And Martha is out in the kitchen slamming around pots and pans and sweeping and brushing and wiping up and cleaning up. Finally, she got so tired of it, she went in and said, "The Lord, don't you know that my sister has left me to do everything? Why don't you tell her to come in here and help me?" By the way, you don't tell Jesus what to do. Tell her to come in here and help me. And Jesus said, and I like it because he repeated her name twice. When you repeat the child's name twice, he knows you mean business. He said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful about many things, troubled about many things. But one thing is needful." "What is that, Lord?" "One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the better part, the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." You might as well go on back in the kitchen, because Mary is going to stay right where she is, because she has chosen the better thing. My friend, when you choose to sit down at the feet of Jesus, to listen to him, to learn from him, you've chosen the best thing you could choose. Remember when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea? Oh, they were anxious. They were nervous. How are we going to get across this sea? Moses had the answer in Exodus 14 at verse 13. "Fear ye not. Stand still." By the way, one of our problems is most of us can't stand still very long. Let me add something to that. Many of us can't keep our mouths shut long enough to learn anything. People don't learn anything who talk all the time. Start listening. After all, God gave you two of these and one of these. That ought to say something. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more, forever. Said the sparrow," oh, by the way, I should tell you, these are talking birds too. "Said the sparrow to the robin, I wonder why those human beings rush around and worry so. Said the robin to the sparrow, I wonder if it could be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Maybe I should remind you, the same God who takes care of the birds will take care of the Baptist. I sit out on the back porch once in a while, and I hear the birds talking. They're talking to me. They're saying, "Why don't you get up off your lazy self and get me some bird seed out here and some water in these bird baths?" And when I feel like it, I just get out there and do it, because they're going to keep on talking. Listen to what Isaiah 41:10 said. God says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will help you to overcome all your problems." That's what he's saying. I will help you. I will strengthen you. So if you'll be still and wait on the Lord, he will do what he promised he would do. That brings me to my second thought. The peace of God comes to those who learn to pray. Now, the disciples were with Jesus about 3.5 years. In that time, they asked Jesus to teach them only one thing. Not to tithe. I wonder why he didn't right there at that point. Not to visit. Not to sing. Not to preach. They asked him to teach them to pray. Luke 11:1, "Lord, teach us to pray. Not what to pray, not how to pray, not how long to pray, not what to pray for. Simply teach us to pray. By the way, did you know that you cannot ask God to forgive you? Please don't miss this. You cannot ask God to forgive you when you are praying if you do not forgive that person who has wronged you. Did you get that? When you pray, don't expect God to give you what you ask for if you are not willing to forgive those who have wronged you. He's not going to forgive you of your sins. Listen to me. I didn't make this up, folks. I'm reading it right out. I didn't write it. I'm reading it. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 11:25-26. And when you stand praying, or sitting down either or kneeling, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Well, preacher, what does that mean? That means exactly what it says. You don't need a Greek lexicon to understand that. That's plain English. If you don't forgive the person who's lied about you, stolen from you, cheated on you, walked out on you, hurt you, injured you, don't ask God to forgive you, because he's not going to do it. And I didn't say that. Jesus said it. It's in the book. And God wrote the book. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 4 at verse 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. Kindness matters, folks. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Plain English. You forgive, God forgives. You don't forgive, God doesn't forgive. Now, when you pray, here's some guidelines. Very simple. Number one, pray for your friends. James 5:16, pray one for another. If you can't find any friends, you surely got some enemies. So Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Matthew 5:44, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray at all times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray according to God's will. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in him. Now watch this. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hear us. What if he hear us, if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Pray in his name, John 14:14. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I don't know whether it was this morning or must have been this morning. I was sitting in my office and I heard some little kids singing somewhere about Jesus. How they love the name of Jesus. Sweetest name they knew. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Oh, I love to hear them little boys and girls sing that. Now there's one more. Pray in faith, believing. I underscore believing, because Jesus, here I go quoting Jesus. I've been quoting Jesus all night long. I quote him after I go to bed. I quote him when I get up. Matthew 21:22. In all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. This is my heart cry day after day. I long to know thy will and to know thy way. Teach me to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. Here's some sage advice. If your knees are knocking, kneel on them. If your back is against the wall, try your knees against the floor. And that brings me to my third and final point. The peace of God comes to those who learn to be thankful. You know, one of the greatest sins of this generation is the sin of ingratitude. By the way, let me ask you, when did you say thank you to somebody that turned a favor toward you, helped you, encouraged you, prepared something for you, gave you something? I read about the old country doctor who had a great prescription for his patients. When a discouraged, pessimistic, antagonistic worrywart came to his office, he examined him, and if he found no ailment in him, he just gave him this prescription. Please don't miss it. He said, for the next 6 weeks, say thank you to everybody who does you a favor. At the end of 6 weeks, come back to see me. Every one of them that returned that had said thank you for 6 weeks had improved amazingly in their health, emotional health, as well as physical health. Little wonder that the psalmist wrote in Psalm 92 and verse 1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. By the way, did you know that you're supposed to give thanks in the midst of every circumstance of your life? Every circumstance. Heartaches, sorrows, tragedies, sickness, troubles, trials, tribulations, burdens. You want the proof? 2 Thessalonians 5:18. Paul said, in everything. He didn't say for everything, but he said, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. D.L. Moody said, be careful for nothing. Be prayerful for everything. Be thankful for anything. By the way, do you know how you're supposed to enter the church house? Are you listening? It's not telling the latest joke you heard at the workplace. It's not talking about who won what game and who lost one game. It's not talking about the Dow Jones, the losses and gains. It's not letting everybody know all about what happened in the political world in America. It's not about your own personal business. It's all about praising God and giving thanks to Him. I quoted it to you a while ago. Enter into His gates with what? With thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. Can you imagine what it would be like next Sunday if everybody that pulled up on the parking lot entering the gates would praise the Lord? When they walked into the sanctuary, they start thanking God. You know, it'd be strange for the first week or two. Praise God, praise God, praise God, hallelujah. Thank the, I don't mean to be fanatical about it, but I mean to be heart sincere about it. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. It would seem a little strange for a Sunday or two, but you'd get used to it, and God would bless it. He not only demands, but He deserves our praise. Now, can I say this kindly? I'm just as kind as I can be. Sweetest, kindest, most loving, tenderhearted. Kind of makes you sick, doesn't it? Person you've ever seen. I want to say this kindly. If you have nothing to be thankful for, you have a real serious problem. Now let me say just a word to anyone tonight who has never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You cannot point to the time or place, maybe not the same, the exact hour, but I'm talking about a time and a place when you settled it, when you trusted Christ, when you believed that he died for you and shed his blood to wash away your sins. If there has not been a time in your life that you've had that experience, I would invite you to come tonight. Let someone take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. I'm speaking mostly to Christians, and I understand that. But who knows? Who knows when an unsaved person has slipped in unawares? Besides all that, I'm going to say this very kindly too. Many people who come into these doors every Sunday are not saved. If you're here tonight and God has shown you something from his word, there's something you need to settle, some worry that you've had, unnecessary worry. Maybe you haven't been as thankful. Maybe you haven't said thank you to anybody lately. Or maybe you haven't said thank you to God lately. Why don't you find your place around the... I know you can settle it right where you're standing or sitting, but why don't you just step out tonight? Find your place around the altar. Talk to God about it. He's waiting. He wants... Listen, the Bible says that he delights in your prayers. Let's stand for our prayer, please. As our heads are bowed, the Holy Spirit is speaking. We're not going to tarry long. I'm not going to beg you to come. How shameful that any pastor, any preacher would have to beg Christians to get right with God. I'm not going to beg you. I've offered you the Word of God. The invitation is open. Altar's open. Come tonight. Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you for your timeless word, powerful and precious and perfect. Speak to our hearts tonight. From this preacher that's preaching behind this pulpit desk to every person in this room, surely we can all admit that there's something there that we ought to get straight. Help them to come tonight and spend a moment or two with you. Nobody's going to embarrass them, help them to know that. We're trying to help, and I pray that they would be helped by the Lord Jesus. In his name I pray. While Brother Corey leads us in the invitation appeal, who will join these that have already come around the altar? Maybe you can't kneel. You can stand. You're standing now. Come on right now while we sing, while the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart.
You have longed for sweet. And for faith to
enter. The Holy Spirit speaks to your heart.
And have earnestly fervent.
Join these that have come today. Don't be embarrassed.
But
don't be timid.
Cannot have rest.
Come on, while the Holy Spirit
speaks. Or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your heart.